remember the days of the blue laws, a time when you could go out and you could buy food on Sunday, but you couldn't buy the pots and pans to cook it in. That was the strangest thing in the world to me. Why couldn't you buy those pots and pans? Why was it that certain things were forbidden from purchase on Sundays, but other things would be allowed? It didn't make any sense to me. Well, here today in our reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, we have Jesus and his disciples violating the Hebrew blue laws. And we're not talking about any minor regulation they're violating here. We're not talking about some distant, obscure rule or regulation. We're not talking about something that is on the fringe of Hebrew life. We're not talking about something that is a footnote, if you will, in the Hebrew code. No, we're talking about one of the big ten. We're talking about the fourth commandment. You remember the Ten Commandments, those ten rules. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. That's number two. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's number three. And number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. They were breaking the fourth commandment. They were breaking it in several ways. Firstly, they were traveling. They were traveling more than a mile. They're traveling outside of town. They were traveling. That's strike number one. They're breaking the Sabbath day regulations by traveling on the Sabbath day. Strike number two, they are harvesting. What? They're picking grain. Yes, they're harvesting. They're doing work. The Hebrew code said you couldn't work on the Sabbath day, you couldn't travel on the Sabbath day, you couldn't even cook on the Sabbath day. You certainly couldn't pick your fields in order to eat it on the Sabbath day. So we got multiple strikes here against Jesus and against his disciples. Multiple strikes from the way in which the religious leaders of Jesus' day would look at what's going on. In fact, they confront Jesus. Why is it that you allow your disciples to eat, to take and to harvest food and to travel on the Sabbath day and to eat it? Why are you allowing them to break the Sabbath day rules and regulations? And Jesus' answer is simple. He quotes out back in Scripture from a passage, a rather obscure event in and of itself, where David goes into the temple with his companions and eat. And they take the bread of presence. Now, the bread of presence was holy bread that was placed on an altar before the Holy of Holies. So the Shekinah glory of God, when it came into the presence of the bread, would sort of be absorbed by the bread and then could be eaten by the priests of the temple in order to sustain them in their spiritual work. It's kind of like a foretaste or a foreshadowing of the sacrament of Holy Communion, the bread of presence. For we proclaim that through eating and drinking of the bread and of the cup, we receive the presence of Jesus Christ into us. So he says, they went into the temple and they ate of the bread of presence. A great big no-no, because none of them were priests. They ate of the bread of presence not to be spiritually fed, but to be physically fed because they were hungry. Jesus quotes back to David in this regard. In response to them, the need, the hunger that David felt substantiated and gave reason for an authorization for eating the bread of presence. Oh, rats, we couldn't catch Jesus on this one. So let's just watch. Let's Jesus. Wait a minute. What do you know about Phil? Phil has a withered hand. Let's get him forward in the synagogue, and Jesus is going to come in here. And we know he has this habit of doing things on the Sabbath day that he ought not to do. He's a good rabbi. He knows better. Let's see if he'll heal him, and if he does that, we'll have caught him at it. We'll be able to go, gotcha, and file charges against him with the district superintendent. Well, guess what? Jesus enters the synagogue, and he sees the man with the withered hand. And he turns to these Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue, the religious leaders of his day, people like me, and he says to them, is it better, is it in accord with God's will, is it the right thing to heal to do good, to help another on the Sabbath day, or to refrain from doing so and do bad. Whoa, they're caught. They are caught in a quandary, because if they say, yes, it's better to do good on the Sabbath day, then they can't catch, they can't do gotcha to Jesus. They can't file charges against him with the district superintendent. They have to just let it go. But if they say no, then what they're saying is that it doesn't matter what the need is. It doesn't matter what is good and right. It doesn't matter that we are called to help others. If it breaks our rules, our regulations, if it violates the discipline, then we're not going to do it, and we're going to condemn you if you do. So they remain silent. Smart move. They remained silent. Jesus saw their hypocrisy. And it says he got angry. I love that. It says he got angry. And then he tells the man, put your hand forward. He didn't have to tell him this, but he says, put your hand forward. And when he does, behold, the man's hand, the man's withered hand, has already been healed. God's already done the deed. God's already healed the man. And of course, the Pharisees now have their gotcha moment. They can blame Jesus for this. Yeah, that's right. Blame Jesus for God healing someone. And then they can go out and they can conspire to try to get him arrested and tried and convicted and murdered. From chapter 2 and then 3 on, Jesus was not making friends of the religious leaders of his day. Jesus was not making friends of those Pharisees, those scribes, those leaders of his day. He went around causing trouble repeatedly, breaking norms and standards, breaking expectations. He went around causing trouble. And yet the regulation he's breaking is a real one. It's not a minor one. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Now, what does Sabbath mean? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? And what does Sabbath itself mean? The Hebrew word is Shabbat. And it comes from the root word, a verb, sabah, which means to stop, cease, stay, keep still, be at peace or tranquility, placidity, to be still, to be at rest. We find it first mentioned over in Genesis. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where it says, and on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from the work that he had done in creation. Well, if it's good enough for God, then it ought to be good enough for us, right? Thank you. Somebody said right. Yes, amen. Let's try that again and say it together. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us, right?
Right.
Wow. Huh. Then why don't we do it? In fact, why are we here today? Because while many Christians tend to say that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, Sunday's never been, not really, the Sabbath. Not using a European calendar, let's use an American calendar. One that has 7 days with Sunday over here on the left and Saturday over here on the right. What is Sunday today? What day of the week is it? The first day of the week. What is Saturday over here on the right? That's the seventh day of the week. It's the day of the end of the week. It's the Sabbath day. And in history, it has always been the Sabbath day. Even in linguistics, it is the Sabbath day. In Russian, the Sabbath day, sobotu, Sabbath. Other languages do the same thing. Sabado, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. How did Christians begin worshiping on Sunday, if the Sabbath day is the day for rest and the day for worship, the day for setting apart and keeping it holy. How did the church, how did Christians transition from keeping the Sabbath day on Saturday to worshiping on Sunday? Good question. In the early church, during the first few decades of the church, nearly all Christians were Jews. Nearly every single Christian, with a few exceptions, nearly every single Christian was also a Jew, which meant they went to synagogue. They go to synagogue for worship, to hear the Hebrew scriptures read and proclaimed, to have their fellowship together, their community life together, their social life together. They would go to the Sabbath meeting at the synagogue on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. And then on the first day of the week, they would meet in their churches, in their homes, their home churches. They would meet together in groups of 10, 20, 30, 40. They'd meet together to hear about Jesus, to hear the stories of his life, his teachings, his ministry, the story of his birth and his growing up years, are the stories of his ministry, his healings, his feeding of the 5,000. They hear the stories of his betrayal and his trial and his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because every Sunday is a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is a mini Easter, a resurrection day celebration. So the early Christians went to synagogue on Saturday and church on Sunday until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And by that time, the Christian movement was branching way out beyond Judaism, and there were many Gentiles who had rarely, if ever, gone to synagogue who were now Christians. And so when the temple was destroyed, Jewish Christians were thrown out of the synagogue. And so they quit going to synagogue on Saturdays and continued going on Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, to their home churches. And hence Christian worship shifted from a Saturday-Sunday event to a Sunday, first day of the week, Resurrection Day event. In fact, some of our languages still encapsulate this idea. Russian, one of my languages, the word for Sunday in Russian, the first day of the week, is Voskresenye, Resurrection Day, literally. I thought it was fascinating when I was studying Russian back during the Soviet era. Here is a communist country that's officially atheistic, and yet the first day of the week is still called Resurrection Day, Voskresenye. The first day of the week. The day of recognition and celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. The Sabbath day has always been, will always be Saturday. We worship and celebrate the resurrection on the first day of the week, Sunday, Resurrection Day. Jesus was violating the Sabbath rules and regulations of his people. One of the Big Ten. Number 4 of the Big Ten. And he was encouraging his disciples to do the same. And his response is simple. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. The rules and regulations were made for us. The rules and regulations, the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the rules and regulations that govern the Hebrew life were made for us, not us for it. They are given to guide us, to help us in reaching out to each other, in helping those who are hungry or in need, to help those who are sick, those who are thirsty, those who have a spiritual need or a physical need. The law was devised to help us interface with each other and with God, not restrict us, not control us, not pin us down, and not serve as a compendium of rules and regulations that can be used as gotcha moments to catch you if you're going astray. The Hebrew covenant was not created to be beat over the head with or by. It was devised to help us live a life in a relationship with God and with each other, which sought to help, to comfort, to feed, to guide, to nourish, spiritually and physically, all the people of God. Hence, a man with a withered hand, a man or a woman with an illness, someone who comes in need of healing, and this happened many times in Jesus' ministry, people would come on the Sabbath day to be healed. Maybe their only opportunity to encounter Jesus. And would Jesus withhold doing good simply because of a regulation? No. Here, Jesus reaches out with compassion, orders the man to show his hand, and it is already healed. God doesn't withhold good simply because of a rule or a regulation. God doesn't withhold grace because of a rule or a regulation or a law. God doesn't withhold calling because of a rule, a regulation, a law, a disciplinary statement, a tradition of human beings. God doesn't withhold God's love and grace and favor and acceptance and welcome because of human guidelines, rules, or regulations, or human misconceptions. God's grace is unlimited. God's grace is empowering. God's grace brings us alive. Rules and regulations, guidelines, they may try to suppress us, but God's grace lifts us up. Those rules and regulations are designed to help us, to guide us, to protect us, to channel us, not suppress us. It's when they're used as weapons that they are misused and abused. We're called to live by grace, trusting, exercising faith in Jesus, trusting in His love, not whacking each other over the head with rules and regulations and enforcement proceedings. My brothers and sisters, my prayer for you here in Commerce is my prayer for the entire United Methodist Church is that we would be governed by God's grace, not led to whacking each other upside the head with rules and regulations, but to reaching out with hands and hearts of grace and love, to welcome and to encourage, to nourish and to heal, to encourage faith, hope, and love. That is my prayer for you. That is my prayer for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this gift of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Alleluia. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Alleluia. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Your presence, Lord, let me learn. have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.